Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter in chapter 1, and we're on this series of the Bible. We're looking at the Bible, what it is, why God gave it. We're looking at the details of it very closely. And here tonight, I want to deal with the Bible and the Holy Spirit, a very important message, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And it says, therefore, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you here tonight. Our message, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. The Bible and the Holy Spirit. Never separate the Bible from the person of the Holy Spirit. Never separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible, the book that we hold in our hands and I preach out of tonight. We live in a generation in the church when men either hold to the Bible, and they know nothing of this person of the Holy Spirit who wants to come to help you know what this book says. Or we have others who talk all about the Holy Spirit, claim to be led by the Holy Spirit, are filled, but they reject the Bible or they're ignorant of the Bible. Both of those things are dangerous things. To have a Bible without the Holy Spirit, or to have a Holy Spirit without the Bible, it is very, very dangerous. Because God himself has put these two things together, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. And without the Bible, you may follow a false spirit, a deceptive spirit, or a lying spirit. How do you know the Holy Spirit is the real Holy Spirit? How do you know the one who speaks to you or deals with your heart or leads you? How do you know he's the real Holy Spirit? If you don't check with the Bible, you can be deceived by a influence or a feeling or a experience. Do you know this generation is filled with people who have experiences? Even in the church, they have experiences and they say, it's the Holy Spirit. And yet it disagrees with the Bible. There's something terribly wrong with that. But there's also those who have the Bible or they try to read the Bible, but they know nothing of a real person, the power of the Holy Spirit to help them or to change their life. They're ignorant of a real person called the Spirit, and the Bible is a dead book to them. It is closed. It doesn't change them. It doesn't affect them. Never separate the Bible from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit from the Bible. Let's deal here tonight with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. As we read here in 2 Peter and chapter 1, reading from verse 16, and this is Peter the Apostle who is writing this, the second of his two letters. Look what he writes there. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is Peter. He's not just speaking about himself, but about the apostles. He's actually saying, we have not followed The word followed there means to imitate or yield or obey. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. In other words, we have not followed after fables, after myths, after made-up stories, after things that are not true, imaginations, false stories, things that never came from God. We have not followed after these or yielded to them or followed after these teachings. He said, we have not followed these, the apostles of Jesus Christ. And he said, they are cunningly devised fables. Do you know there's a lot of cunningly devised fables in this generation? Go on Google. Just look at the internet or YouTube. It is filled with it. The church is filled with stories. Let me tell you, there are many in this hour who have apparitions of Mary or visitations from angels or they claim to hear directly from the Holy Spirit. How do you know anything is real that you claim or that others claim? How do you know truth? How do you know that you're not going to get deceived? How do you know that your religion is not a lie and a deception? How do you know that it's not from the devil instead of the Holy Spirit? You see, we must ask these things. And Peter is very clear. He says, we have not followed after or submitted ourselves to cunningly devised fables. That means someone has sat down and made themselves wise. Or listen what the word cunningly means. It means to look very plausible. Or to make yourself look very wise. Or to play at being intelligent. Or to give the impression to everyone that you understand an awful lot when you're utterly ignorant. You see, Peter is saying here, we haven't followed such things when we made known unto you the power or the dunamis and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, Peter is talking about the past. And he says, we actually talk to you about the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about the past. And he's actually speaking about an experience that the apostles had together, where they said they saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, we preached to you about it. And we wrote unto you about it. About the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now let me ask you a question. When did Peter or the apostles see the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ? When did they see him? Not as a man, not veiled in flesh, not as a carpenter's son, but when did they see him coming in power? When did they see him coming manifest as he really is? When did they ever see it in the gospel? Do you know we've got the testimony of it in Matthew chapter 17. We have the story there of Peter, James and John when they seen Christ in his power, revealed in his glory, not as a man, but as God, the King of glory, manifest in his majesty. And Peter says here that we were actual eyewitnesses. In Matthew chapter 7, we read how that Jesus took Peter and James and John up onto the mountain, an exceeding high mountain. And he was transfigured, or he shone forth in his glory upon that mountain. It says while he was on that mountain, and they seen him in majesty and power and glory, in exceeding majesty. And you know what it said? He stood there talking to Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. Moses represents the law of God. Elijah represents the prophets of God. In other words, here you have the new and the old covenant meeting upon this mount. Christ is revealed in his glory. And he's speaking to Moses and Elijah, literally on this mountain. And the Bible says in Matthew 17 that Peter speaks to Jesus and says, "Master, let us make three tabernacles here on the mountain. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Let's make little dwelling places that you can stay here." And it says a bright cloud came down over them, and a voice spoke out of that bright cloud. And you know what it said? "This is my beloved son." Since he, look at what's happening here. If you were Peter, can you imagine? You would never forget this. And you know what? In 2 Peter, this is him writing about 30 years later about what happened on that mount, about the cloud overshadowing them, this audible voice of God the Father, of seeing the prophet Elijah and this great man Moses and Christ transfigured. Can you imagine having an experience like that? And this is what Peter is writing about in 2 Peter and chapter 1. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of all of this." But look what else he says. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with them in the holy mountain." Look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Underline that statement there. Do you realize here is Peter saying, "I heard the audible voice of the Father. I seen Christ in all his glory revealed, like he's going to be when he comes the second time and returns in the clouds of the air to catch up his church to be with himself. When he returns again, he's going to come like this. This is exactly how he's going to come in the parousia that is in the future." Peter caught a glimpse of how Christ is going to return again. But look at verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What can be more sure than the audible voice of the Father? What can be more sure than hearing Elijah, Moses, and Jesus speak together about his coming death and his suffering? What could be more sure than that? And yet Peter, writing here 30 years later, he actually says, "I experienced all that. I told you about it. We, the apostles, have preached about this." And he says, "And yet we have also a more sure word of prophecy." To be more sure, it means more firm, more stable, more reliable. What could be more reliable than the audible voice of God? Than the manifestation of men who were made righteous who are now dead? Than Christ revealed in his glory? Do you realize in these verses, and this is a very important scripture, Peter is revealing unto us there's something far more sure, solid, settled, reliable for the church than all of those things. You may be in this room and say, "I wish an angel would come unto me and speak to me from heaven, and then I would know. I wish God would do a miracle in front of me. I wish I could hear the audible voice of God or the audible voice of the Holy Spirit, and I'd be settled. I'd be certain." Do you know what Peter says? There is something more sure. And it's a more sure word of prophecy. Look what else he says. "Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." This more sure word of prophecy, he actually says it's a light shining in a dark place. In other words, this more sure word prophecy is a light. Everything else is darkness. Everything else is deception. Everything else can deceive you. Everything else can be a lie. But there is a more sure word of prophecy, and it's light. It is truth. It is no darkness. It is clear, and it shines in darkness. It also says it's a more... It's a light that shineth in a dark place until. In other words, you have this more sure word of prophecy as a light until a certain time. It's only until a certain time that you have it, or you're going to need it. When is that? It says until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What is he talking about here? You need this more sure word of prophecy until. And until that day, everything is darkness apart from this sure word of prophecy. He says until the day dawn. Do you know there's a dawning of the day? When is that? When Jesus Christ comes back again. When he brings in his everlasting kingdom. When Christ is going to come back and reveal himself as he truly is. When all the powers of this world are going to be put down and Christ himself is going to be seen by every eye. And it says until that day and the day star arise in your hearts. Do you know there's going to be a day if you're a believer in Christ, if you're born again tonight, there is actually a day in the future that the day star arises in your heart and is revealed in a full way. And you know what? You have a more sure word of prophecy until you experience the day star arise. Who is the day star? What is the day star? Do you know in Revelation 22:16, Jesus is called the bright and the morning star. Do you know what the bright and morning star is? See, before the sun rises in the morning in the eastern skies, there is a star that rises first. And as soon as you see that star, do you know what it means? The sun is just about to break on the entire world. In other words, light is about to break through the darkness. You have been through a dark night, but when you see that lone day star on the horizon, you say, day is coming. It's the end of night. There'll be no more darkness, and light is going to fill our earth. What Peter is saying here is that we have been given a more sure word of prophecy until Jesus arises in his fullness within our hearts. When we experience Christ in his glory within us and through us, revealing himself and saying, now is the hour. Now is the hour of my kingdom and dominion upon the earth. It says in verse 20 here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture. Do you see what we have just read? What is this more sure word of prophecy? It's more sure than seeing Christ revealed in his glory. It is more sure than hearing the Father's voice. It is more sure than seeing Elijah or Moses. It is more sure than seeing a cloud come from heaven and seeing all of these things. What is more sure? It says in verse 20, this first, know that no prophecy of the scripture. What is the more sure word of prophecy? It is the scripture, the Bible, the written word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here in this, Peter is actually saying, knowing this, that no prophecy. What is the light shining in a dark place? It is the written word of God, the scripture. Do you realize God has given the Bible, the written word of God, the scriptures? You may say, I wish an angel would come. I wish the Holy Spirit would come. I wish I could see a miracle in front of me. And yet Peter himself said, the Bible, the scriptures, is a more solid, firm, reliable witness than hearing the audible voice of the Father. He says this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, no one can take the Bible and say, we have a special way to interpret this and nobody else is allowed to check it. If you see any church and they say, only we can teach you what this Bible says, that's a lie. That's a deception. You know why Peter said here that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophet or apostle or priest or pope can say, only I can tell you what this book means. No, it's open. It's very clear for all of us to see. It is a light shining in darkness. It is a more sure word of prophecy. We don't rely on the word of councils or the word of church leaders. It is the written scriptures that have been given unto us. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by the Holy but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here tonight, let me give you 3 or maybe 4 or maybe 5 points, but let me start here. My first point is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Bible tonight, the more sure word of prophecy, a book that's given to us of the Holy Spirit. But let me show you who this person is who's given us this more sure word of prophecy. This Bible, why would it be called more sure than the voice of the Father? Or to see Christ revealed? Or to see all of these other things? Why is it more sure? Because it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. If you have a Bible in your hand tonight, you cannot imagine what a gift that you have been given. You're not in darkness. You have a sure, clear word of prophecy straight from the Lord. You know, I've met many people in the church who run from meeting to meeting, country to country, city to city, looking for a prophecy or for a prophet or a manifestation. That is a deception. Do you know what? This is the most sure word of prophecy that you could imagine. And the Holy Spirit has given this book unto you. But first of all, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit who has given us the Bible? The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God. He has personality. Do you know the Holy Spirit speaks? He sees. He moves. He changes. He impacts you. He fellowships with you. He can actually love you. He does all of these things. When you begin reading the Bible, we read about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand. Where is the Holy Spirit? He is here right now in this room. Jesus is physically at the right hand of the Father. But this Bible tells me the Holy Spirit is here right now in this room. And he is a divine person. He knew all about you before there was a world. The Holy Spirit who's here right now, he knows every thought of your mind. He knows where you've been. He knows the day you're born. And he knows the day you're going to die. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is God? Do you know what his names are in the Bible? Listen to the names of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. He is called the Spirit. Or many times in the Bible, we read that God spoke of him as my Spirit. Believers often throughout the Bible speak of his Spirit or God's Spirit or your Spirit when they're speaking to God. Listen to one of the names for the Holy Spirit in the book of Job. It's his name is actually the breath of Almighty God. Listen to that. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of Almighty God, the Ruach of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He's also called the power of the highest, the free spirit or the noble spirit, the good spirit, the spirit of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the Son, the spirit of grace. I've got verses and scriptures for all of these. He's called the Spirit of Adoption, the Comforter or the Paraclete. He's called another Comforter, just like Jesus. He is the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Glory, the Eternal Spirit, the Counselor. He is the Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding, the Spirit of Counsel and of Might or Power. He is the Spirit of Knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He is the Spirit of Revelation, the Spirit of Grace and Supplication, and the Spirit of Judgment and of Fire. The Holy Spirit is all of these. But let me note one name to you, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who gave us the Bible, is called the Spirit of Truth. He cannot lie. He does not deceive. He does not change. He is a God who actually speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks and reveals truth to those who desire truth. Who is this Holy Spirit? We read about him first in Genesis chapter 1. And that's the first mention ever of the Spirit in the Bible. It says in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. In other words, right at the beginning of creation, when God was creating everything, the world was without any shape. It had no substance to it. It had no beauty or color. And it says it was void. In other words, it was a wreck and a ruin. There was no order in it. And it says darkness covered the face of the earth. And listen, the first mention of the Spirit of God in the Bible. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Look at this first mention of the Holy Spirit. Because it reveals so much about Him. Here is the earth. There's no creation yet. There's been no 6 days of creation. There's no animals. There's no man. Everything is darkness. Everything is disorder. But what do you have? The Spirit of God is moving. That word moving means to overshadow or to brood like a mother hen. We see here at the beginning of creation, who is there first? The Holy Spirit is brooding over all of creation. It's all dark. It's all disorder. There is nothing of any glory to God there. And yet the Holy Spirit is overshadowing. If you learn the Scripture, you'll learn something about the Holy Spirit. This is always what the Holy Spirit does. He moves where it's dark. If your life's in darkness, He wants to move in your life. Where you cannot see, He wants to open your eyes. And you know what He does? While you're yet in darkness, when you don't know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's moving before anything happens. If God is going to change your life, first the Holy Spirit moves upon your life. He begins to overshadow you. And we know what happened. What happened after the Holy Spirit is overshadowing the waters? Verse 3, and God said, first the Holy Spirit moves. Then God speaks, let there be light. And there was light. How did the light come about? By the Holy Spirit. What we just see in Genesis chapter 1 is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together. I'm talking tonight about the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Never separate the Bible, the Word of God, from the person of the Holy Spirit. And from Genesis chapter 1, we have the Holy Spirit moving, then God speaks. If God only spoke and yet the Holy Spirit didn't move, you would have confusion. But what we have is the Word of God moving, working with the Holy Spirit. And what do we get? We get light. We get creation. We get order. We get the 6 days of creation coming out of the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is moving, then God begins to speak. It's the same in your life. The Holy Spirit begins to work on you and to separate you out. He begins to focus on your life. Then God begins speaking to you. And you know what? Something changes and something happens. Do you know as well, not only the creation, who's the Holy Spirit? He's responsible for creation. Look around you, the stars, the planets, the orbit of the earth, light itself, who's responsible? The real Holy Spirit created everything. The real Holy Spirit was there bringing it forth. He's not only responsible for creation, He's responsible for the incarnation. You say, what's the incarnation? That's when God became man. That's when the Word of God was birthed through Mary as Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 1 and 34. Do you remember how the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child? Then Mary said unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've never slept with a man. I'm a virgin. How can I have a child when I've never been with a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And listen what else he's called, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look at Mary here. She's a teenager. She's a young lady. She loves the Word of God. And here's an angel speaking unto her, saying, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You want to know how God could manifest himself in flesh? You want to know how the eternal Word of God, who has always existed, could come down and be born of a virgin? You want to know how a virgin can give birth to the Messiah and yet never have slept with a man? Do you know how? The Holy Spirit brought forth Christ. Christ is actually brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's responsible for creation. He's responsible for the incarnation. How that the Holy Spirit actually joined human nature to the divine Word of God. The Word of God took on flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In other words, the Word of God is the eternal Son of God. But yet he was born. How could it happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. There's also the new creation. What do I mean the new creation? When a man or woman gets born again, the same Holy Spirit who created all things, who moved upon the waters, bringing it about. The same one who actually overshadowed Mary and brought forth the Messiah, the Son of God, the man-child, the man-God. The same Holy Spirit moves on sinners who are in their sin. The Bible says you're born in sin and iniquity. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short. All of us were born into a condition of separation from God. We're lost. We're in darkness. We don't know truth. We don't know God. Nobody was born a Christian. Not one single person. You cannot be. The Bible is very clear that in your natural state, you're dead in your sins. You're blind to God. That nobody seeks after God. And yet the Bible does talk in John chapter 3 and 5. And Jesus said unto a religious man, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? Unless you're born again of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you cannot be saved. You cannot eternally enter into God's kingdom unless you're born of the Spirit of God. The same miracle that happened in creation and at the incarnation has to happen to every individual to make them born again. How do you get born again? The Holy Spirit moves upon you. This is who He is. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Do you know He has to work in your life? He actually has to move upon you to make you a new creature or to change your life. That's the first thing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, Christ's description of the Holy Spirit. Christ's description of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 to 16, we have Christ's description of who the Holy Spirit is. When did he give this? He gave it at the Last Supper. Or just before he's betrayed, the night before he's betrayed, and before he's crucified. Right on the eve of his rejection, and of his being offered up on the cross and dying for sins, Jesus actually is here teaching for three chapters, his last message to his disciples. Do you know what he talks about? The real Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another paraclete, another one just like me, who's going to come alongside you to help you. That he may abide with you forever. Listen to what Jesus calls him. What's Jesus doing? He's describing the real Holy Spirit. How do you know the real Holy Spirit? How do you identify the Holy Spirit at work in a church? How do you know if the real Holy Spirit's in someone's life? Or if he is working through a preacher or a minister? How do you know? How can you tell? Jesus is giving a description of who the Holy Spirit is. Let me give you an example here. On Friday night, I'm going to make an appointment with you that you meet a friend of mine on the front doorstep. His name is Patrick, okay? Note that down. His name's Patrick. He is 6'7" tall. That's a lot taller than any of you in this room. He is about 20 stone in weight, more than any of you in this room. He has rippling muscles. And he's got a smile that could melt an iceberg. He's a remarkable guy. And he's a bit like Hannah. When he sees you coming down the street, he'll shout, "Hallelujah!" or "Praise the Lord!" And if you're with friends and you get a bit embarrassed, you'll be embarrassed when you see him. So I want you to meet him on Friday night, this Friday night, at 7 o'clock on this front doorstep. And it comes to Friday night and you turn up on the doorstep. And there's this guy, he is 4'5", about the height of one of these kids. And there he is, he's a bit plump, and he's a bit shy, and he's a bit quiet, and you go, "Who are you?" And you go, he goes, "I'm Patrick." You go, "You're Patrick." I was expecting someone taller. "No, I'm Patrick. Well, you seem a bit shy. No shouting from you. I'm Patrick. I'm telling you, I'm Patrick. Here I am, 7 o'clock. I'm here to meet you." Do you know what you're going to say? "You're not the Patrick." You know why? Keith described him to me. I know the real Holy Spirit. I know when I see him working in a life or working in the church. How do you know? Yeah. Because I described him to you. Do you know in John chapter 14, Jesus gives a description of the real Holy Spirit who's going to be in the church, who's going to anoint people to preach, the real Holy Spirit who's going to lead you into all truth. Listen to how he describes him. He is another comforter who literally comes alongside you. He is going to dwell with you. Even the Spirit of truth. How do you know the real Holy Spirit? He is a Spirit of truth. In other words, he cannot lie. He doesn't change his mind. He'll always speak the truth that is in this Bible. He cannot do anything else. He is the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. You can know the real Holy Spirit. I mean, you can really know him. He is the Spirit of truth. He reveals truth. You want to know what truth is tonight? The Holy Spirit, who cannot be seen with a natural eye, can reveal truth unto you tonight. For he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Look at the real Holy Spirit. He's going to live inside real Christians, right inside of them. And it says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless," or "I won't leave you as an orphan child. I will come unto you." When the Holy Spirit comes, I will come. He says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." One minute he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The next he is talking about his words. If you love God, you will keep his words. Do you know I can tell if someone knows God or loves God? How? Do you keep the words of God? What words? The words in this Bible. The words of God. If you love God, you keep them. Jesus said this. We can tell if you love God. "And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." But listen, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things." When the real Holy Spirit comes, he teaches you all things. He actually leads you into all truth, or he brings all things back to remembrance that God the Father spoke, that the Son spoke. Notice here, there's no room for anyone else. Who is it? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The words of the Father, which are given to the Son, are now given to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings them to you. How do you recognize the Holy Spirit? How do you know He's in the church? If you get the Holy Spirit in a church, you know what happens? He reveals truth unto you. He'll actually lead you into all truth. He'll actually begin to teach you and to show you things. If you can sit in church and not learn anything, there is something terribly wrong. You see, the real Holy Spirit, He is holy. He is holy. And He'll say, if you don't keep my words, you don't love God. You don't love God. It says in John chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. What's He going to do? He leads you into all truth and He testifies about Jesus. He speaks about Jesus. He'll tell you about Jesus. He'll reveal Jesus unto you. And He shall also bear witness unto you. In John 16 He says, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. It says in John chapter 16 and 12, listen this carefully on this point. I have yet many things to say unto you. Jesus is with John and Peter and Matthew and the other disciples. And He's actually with them. And He's saying, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And in verse 12 He says, I have yet many things to say unto you. Do you know those things Jesus didn't teach to the disciples or the early church? He didn't teach them. He couldn't teach them. He says, I've got many, an awful lot of things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Here you are seeing my miracles, walking with me, you're talking with me, you're listening to me, but you cannot bear the thing. I've got so much to tell you, but you cannot bear it. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak. How do you know the real Holy Spirit? He doesn't speak about Himself. He's revealing words. Listen to me strongly here. The real Holy Spirit, when He comes, He reveals words. He reveals teachings. The teaching of the Father and the teaching of the Son. He is revealing truth unto you. How do you know the Holy Spirit's work in your life? You are being drawn. Can I challenge you tonight? If you're not being drawn into this book, you better question the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're not being convicted and challenged, if you don't have a longing to know truth, it says something about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes, if you can have an experience of the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't lead you to truth, I'm going to question that. If you say, the Spirit spoke to me, and yet He doesn't lead you to the Bible, I am going to question that. Here is Christ speaking to the disciples, and He says, when He comes, I can't share everything with you now, but when the Spirit of God comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, He's going to lead you into truth, and He won't speak about Himself. It won't be all about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be about Christ. He's going to reveal Christ. When Christ went to His crucifixion, He left them with a promise. The Holy Spirit's about to come to you. And when He comes to you, He's going to reveal all truth unto you. He's going to show you things I've never taught to you yet. He's going to bring words to you. Point 3. The Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Bible. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1:21 again here. And it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice the prophecy, the scriptures, the Bible, the teachings in the books of the Bible. It did not come by the will of man. If anyone says to you, this is man's book, it was given by the church, that is not true. If people say man has changed this book, that is not true. It says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice here on this third point, the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Bible. First we see who he is, what his character is. It is truth. He is the Spirit of truth. But secondly, he is revealed and described by Christ. When he comes, he's going to bring them into truth. He's going to teach them truth. But thirdly of all, the Spirit of inspiration. Do you know it says in this verse 21, where we got our Bible? Where did the Bible come from? It says that the Holy Spirit moved on holy men. That term move means to get carried along, to be influenced by, to be born along with, to bear, to carry, to be moved, to be impelled by the Holy Spirit. We are told here by Peter that the real Holy Spirit moved on men to bring forth the Bible. He wants you to read the Bible, to understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit isn't here saying, I don't want you to read the Bible. You must read the Bible. You're commanded to read the Bible and to understand the Bible. It says there that the Holy Spirit moved on men. What have we said about the Bible? 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and at least 40 penmen, human men chosen by God over a 1600 year period to write Genesis to Revelation. They wrote it in three languages on three continents, and it came together as our Bible, perfectly inspired of the Holy Spirit. Who were these men? Let me tell you who these men were. There was Moses, there was Joshua, there was Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, King David, King Solomon, there was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and many others. There were more than 40 men who the Holy Spirit literally moved upon them individually. Listen to what King David actually said about this. This is his description of the Holy Spirit inspiring him to write the Bible or to write the scripture. Listen to what he says. 2 Samuel 23 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, not unto me. He spake by me or through me. And the word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. King David here is trying to describe inspiration. Do you know who this David is? He wrote 73 Psalms, and it was by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talks about this in the New Testament and the apostles, when they quote those Psalms, they say, God said. They didn't say David said, they said God said. And yet there were Psalms written by young David. He was inspired. He played his instrument. He wrote songs. He wrote music to those songs. And yet he actually says, when I'm writing those things, the Holy Spirit spoke through me. He actually put words on my lips. He put the very things that I was to sing or the things that I was to say. It was an act of inspiration. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring men. He inspired Moses and Paul and Peter, all 66 books in our Bible. God did use men. He used normal men. They weren't all perfect men. There were men with faults and who failed along the way. And yet when they wrote scripture, they were perfectly inspired. There was no mistakes in the Word of God. There was nothing left out. There was nothing haphazard. It wasn't their thoughts. It wasn't their teachings. The Holy Spirit literally moved upon them and brought forth the Word of God. Since the Holy Spirit is in the church, the Holy Spirit who comes to change your life, the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary, the Holy Spirit who came at creation before anything was created, he is the same Holy Spirit who brought forth the Word of God. This Holy Spirit who wants to lead you into all truth. Do you know what he done? He gave you a wonderful gift. The Holy Spirit who works miracles, who made creation, who has changed lives all through the ages. Do you know what he done? He inspired a book. He put his mind and his thoughts and his words and his teachings into this Bible. He actually reveals Jesus Christ in every book of this Bible. He actually, the central theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. This is the message of the Bible. And it's actually been given by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 2 Timothy and 3, and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, all the scripture is breathed out. What's one of the names of the Holy Spirit? The breath of the divine. He is the very breath of God. He is the one who breathes on men. Do you know when God came to create Adam, he formed him of the dust of the earth. Then what did God do? He breathed into him. Do you know before that all you've got is an empty shell? But God himself breathes into Adam and he becomes a living man. Do you know what happened with the Word of God? The Holy Spirit breathed as the breath of God. And we have the Word of God. Let me finish here in point four. The Holy Spirit, Spirit's application of the Bible. Let me finish with this. The Holy Spirit's application of the Bible. This Spirit of truth, who was described by Christ, has come to lead us into all truth. He actually came to inspire the apostles to write down the scripture so we could be led into all truth, that it would be the doctrine of God in print for us, handed unto us. Listen to this, the Holy Spirit's application of the Bible. By 96 AD, the Holy Spirit had finished the inspiration of the scripture. He started with Moses in Genesis, and he finished with John, the last of the apostles, in AD 96. Inspiration was finished. There would be no more scriptures. No one was to add to it. No one is to take away from it. And God himself has given to the church, the body of Christ, the Bible. He actually commanded them, preach the word. He commanded them, read the scripture in public gatherings. He said, know the word, study the word, believe the word, obey the word, meditate on the word, think on these words. All these things are commanded to us in the New Testament. But do you know what? The Bible is an instrument of the Holy Spirit. It's not left in the hands of preacher or of men. The Holy Spirit's application of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are told that the Bible is like a sword in the Spirit's hand. It is the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you can fight with it. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of this book, it becomes a sword. Or in Jeremiah 23, the Holy Spirit makes the Bible like a fire. He also makes it like a hammer to break hard things. In the book of James, he makes the Bible to be like a mirror, where when you look into it, you can see yourself. You can see what's wrong in your heart or your words or your actions. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the Word of God like that. Or in Psalm 119, we're told that the Bible is a lamp for your feet. You're walking in darkness. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to get through life. Do you know what? The Holy Spirit makes the Bible a lamp under your feet. What does the Holy Spirit use? The Bible. He actually makes this book to be a blind and shining light that you go, now I know what to do next. Now I know where to go. What about when there's issues of sin in your life? Well, he brings a hammer. You've got very hard. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He makes this into a hammer. He'll break your hardness. You go, man, my heart's so hard. Not when the Holy Spirit begins to work. Or there's issues in your life and motives that you can't even see. Do you know what? He makes the Bible like a sword, and it goes right to your very heart, and it divides the deep things of your heart between soul and spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't leave this Bible for you to read it and do with it what you want, or for some preacher to preach it. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He comes comes to use this book. This is the primary tool of the Holy Spirit. This book is a more sure word of prophecy, and it can change your life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible, or the Word of God, is called the seed. Planted as a small seed in your heart, but it begins to grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible, or the Word of God, is called milk. Then in Hebrews chapter 5, the Word of God is called meat. Milk is for babies. Meat is for full-grown men. Milk is for new Christians, as well as old. But meat is for those who are mature and exercised in the things of God. How do you make the Bible to be milk for a young Christian and at the very same time meat for a mature Christian? Do you know how? The Holy Spirit makes it milk for this person and he makes it meat for this person. The same letters, the same stories, the same book. In Psalm 19, the Bible is called honey. In Ephesians chapter 5, it is called water. In Psalm 19, it is called gold. Do you realize the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he applies it? He can make it a most precious thing. He can also make it feel very bitter on your lips, but he'll make it sweet when you swallow it and you obey it. We read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch who was on a chariot leaving Jerusalem, and he is reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And as he reads it, he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's reading there about the suffering Messiah. And as he reads it, he says, I don't know what I'm reading. Here I am reading a book. I don't understand the Bible. I'm reading Isaiah. What does it mean about this man suffering? Do you know what happens? The Holy Spirit has prepared a man. The Holy Spirit speaks unto a man called Philip the evangelist. The Spirit said, go join yourself to that chariot. Do you notice the Holy Spirit, what he's doing here? He is working in unison with the Word of God to bring someone to Christ and to get them born again. Here is a man reading the Bible, not understanding it. And the Holy Spirit sends a preacher or a Christian to speak to him. And as Philip draws alongside the chariot, this man is reading out loud the Word of God. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? No. How can I? Unless someone show me and teach me. I'll teach you. I'll show you what's in that book. Do you know what that tells me? The Holy Spirit right now in this city, right now in this area, he deals with individuals. He begins drawing them to the Word of God, to search the Bible. And they say, I don't understand it. I don't know what I'm reading. I read Isaiah. What's it talking about? I read John, what's it talking about? Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? When someone really seeks after the Lord, he will send a preacher. He'll send a real Christian to witness to you. He will send someone who can actually reveal to you what the Bible says. Let me finish on this one last point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read something about the Holy Spirit, how he teaches a Christian. If the Holy Spirit's going to teach you, how does he do it? You see, the church is filled with people saying, I had a dream last night. I believe in dreams. I believe in prophecies. I believe in angels. I believe in dreams from God. I've had them all. I've experienced them and it's very real. But you know what? There's a more sure word of prophecy. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, who knows everything about the heart of God, how he teaches you. It says in verse 12, now ye have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we know? The Holy Spirit reveals it. How does he reveal it? Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice here that Paul compares the teaching of the Holy Spirit to the teaching of man. He says, you have man's teaching and you have the Spirit of God teaching. They're very different. You have man teaching with his wisdom, man teaching with his words, but how does the Holy Spirit teach you? Listen to what he says. The Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. What are the spiritual things? The spiritual things are the books of the Bible, the written scriptures. What? How do you get taught of the Holy Spirit? You compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You will never, ever be taught of the Holy Spirit. You will know very little as a Christian. You will never grow into maturity unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. How does he teach you? He'll compare Matthew with Luke. He'll compare Acts with Joshua. He'll compare Genesis with the book of Hebrews. And as you study, going, I know the real Holy Spirit will lead me into all truth, will reveal eternal words, will show me what I need. He actually has the power to make the word a hammer in my life, or a sword, or a fire, or a lamp, or a seed, or a milk, or meat, or honey, or water, or gold itself, the most precious thing. And as you sit with the Bible, you have faith and confidence that the same Holy Spirit that moved on the darkness of the waters of creation, and moved on Mary, and has moved on every new born again Christian, that same Holy Spirit, he works with the Bible, with the Word of God, to teach you and to lead you into all truth. Let's pray here tonight.